Hello, church.
If you would gather back to your seats, maybe come back and sit with someone you don't normally sit by, or in a section of the church that you don't normally sit in, and you might meet a whole nother church. If you come from this side over this side and vice versa, it'll just mix it all up, right? But I mean, if some of you go over here, you're going to find out there's folks here you probably never met. But really, come back together. If you're in the hallway, please, we'll continue our conversations later. Right now, the priority here is the Word of God. Amen? This is not a time for us to have our conversations. It's a time for us to hear from the Lord and have our conversations with Him as we are being washed with the water of the Word. This is one of the highest priorities. We basically gather for two reasons, and that's worship and the Word. And the kind of byproduct benefit of that is fellowship. But we always want to keep our priorities straight. Amen? Well, today we do have a unique privilege, as you've already heard. John Morgan, who he and his wife Kathy and their family have really been a part of Metro since the very beginning, the earliest days. John and Kathy happen to be neighbors of mine as well. So we have raised our kids together. We have a lot of stories about each other's kids. And that was supposed to be funny. But anyway, we have gone through a lot of things as well, a lot of seasons of life, a lot of wonderful seasons and some very, very difficult ones. We've walked through those together. He's a treasured friend. But on those early days when John first came, he was working for his dad in an appliance store, which John absolutely hated. But he was being faithful to what the Lord had for him at the time and to his dad. And then several years later, he had the opportunity of changing his career. And many of you know that his career, his livelihood, is going around the world, literally, and impersonating the President of the United States. Well, a couple of them. There's probably one recent one you know he can impersonate. Boy, you're just not responding today at all, are you? That was supposed to be funny, too. Anyway, John is also an author, which he's going to be sharing with you. You heard earlier the book War and Fear, as well as others. And John's coming to share, in the context of our spiritual warfare series, this main area, one of the main areas where the enemy attacks us, and that is in the area of fear. God has done an amazing thing in his life, which you are going to hear about this morning. So would you welcome with me John Morgan.
Thanks. It is so great to be here with all of you, as I am every Sunday. And what an honor to step outside the box in this context to share the Word of God with you. I was telling some of the folks back in the prayer room that this is actually the first Sunday in 15 years where I've stepped out from behind the bush. Yes, more on that later. But see, what you have to do, you have to be willing to undergo many things when you're a believer, and you have to undergo lots of what I like to call, this is 20 cents in here, okay, this is a paradigm shift right there. I hope you enjoyed that. That's as corny as it gets, folks. Oh, yes, indeed. So this song that I'm going to start off with is called 10:10, and it's after and about John chapter 10, verse 10, which is an incredible, extreme verse. On the one hand, it's Jesus who came to give us abundant, incredible, fulfilling life. And when I think of the kind of life that God could give, it's huge. But there's something that blocks it, okay? And that's the other side of the verse, the thief. See, the verse says the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, that they might have life and have it abundantly. And that's really kind of the earth's existence in a nutshell, because that's what it all boils down to. The closer we get to Christ, the better we get to know him, the more awesome and outrageous and fun and adventurous living for him is. But there's this darn bottleneck of unbelief and fear that makes it hard for us to actually believe the Bible and believe what God says our life can be. Thief comes to kill, steal and destroy, distracting hearts with destructive toys. How wide is the road that leads to hell? As far back as I can recall, he's been leading me down, tempting my fall by telling me lies about you, Lord. But patiently you waited for my desperate cry. You burst through the door and you gave your life. You gave it to the full, no holding back. You gave your everything for me. Suffered the wrath of God for me. You gave me life. You gave it to the full, no holding back. You gave your everything to me. Now you are everything to me. Yes, till he comes, making his noise, robbing us blind, stealing our joy by telling us lies about you, my sweet Lord. Oh, but we know you, the way, the truth, our desperate cry. Our life is in you, 'cause you gave your life. You gave it to the full, no holding back. You gave your everything for me. You won the love of God for me. Then you gave me life. You gave it to the full, no holding back. You gave your everything to me. Now you are everything to me. I want you, I need you, and I'm so glad I have you. Forever and ever, you'll never leave. 'Cause you gave me life, you gave it to the full, no holding back. You gave your everything to me. Now you are everything to me. Thank you so much. Yes, as Danny said, my beautiful bride Kathy and I have been here since before there was dirt, and it's been fun. Kathy used to come over to Metro whenever I was out of town or for some reason couldn't come, and then she drug me in one Sunday, and 5 minutes into your sermon, Danny, you stole my heart. Your vulnerability, your realness, your commitment to relationships, I knew God was calling you to be my pastor. That was over 30 years ago, and I couldn't be more grateful. Y'all pray with me, if you will, for today. Heavenly Father, you're a good, good Father. And you're here. Through the power of your Spirit, Lord, Would you help me to say exactly and only what's on your heart? And Lord, likewise, would you help us to listen to these words, but even more, to your words, to your spirit, to what you would say to us individually, myself included. In your awesome name, Jesus, amen. Well, the subject of fear is near and dear to my heart because I am a chicken. That's very true. My wife laughs that I chose this topic because it's perplexing to her. I'm the last person that you would ever expect to declare war on something. See, I'm more of a pizza and volleyball and the beach kind of a dude. All right? Chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians scares me because of the regiment and the warriors and all this stuff. It's just not me. It's just not the way I am. It's not the way I was. So I've had an interesting journey through my life. And that journey is played out in the book. And if you want to, there it is. Hey, War on Fear. The foreword is written by Alan Robertson of Duck Dynasty, who I got to know. Surprising. But it's amazing what God will do once you start saying yes. There was a man who said yes early in my life. When I was 4 years old, my family went on a vacation to South Florida. And we were all by the poolside, and I was a very audacious, bold little boy. And I had my big old Mae West life jacket on because I couldn't swim yet. But that didn't daunt me from climbing all the way up the high diving board over and over again. And I would stand on the edge of the board and yell, "Mom!" until she finally looked up at me, and the people in line behind me were like, "Jump already." And I would go, dog paddle over to the side, and go and do it again. Well, on one of the occasions, this is before they put sandpaper and stuff on the diving board, and I slipped down between the board and the handrail and plummeted to the concrete below. Broken arm, messed up my skull. I was laying there unconscious, people freaking out. There was no 911, so they had to start all that. I went into convulsions, and there was a man from out of nowhere, a witness to the whole thing, who came over, and he laid hands on my toe-headed little body, and he said, "Lord, let him live to love you and serve you." I'm so glad that guy did not give in to fear that day or stay in his comfort zone, because he might just have saved my life. I was an outgoing, rambunctious little kid, and everything was great in my life. I loved music. I used to sleep with records, little 45 records. My dad wondered what was wrong with me. And everything was cool till I got to grammar school. And my weird, rambunctious, outward little self just did not fit in at all. And it was that first year when I discovered that I had these weird bumps. I couldn't see them, but everybody else must have, because they'd say, "Ooh, cooties!" And it turned into rejection. It turned into severe teasing, bullying, physical stuff. And I'm sad to say, in the early years of my life, sexual abuse. So my self-image went from the mountaintop to the valley. And I wouldn't wish my grade school years on my worst enemy. Now, I know that what I went through is not that uncommon these days. We hear about things like this happening to a lot of people. And God gets us through it. My coping mechanism was hiding. I developed kind of a double life. a secret self. I learned that I could do things to make people like me so that they wouldn't have to really know me. And that was firmly entrenched in my life all the way through high school. I lived a double life. But on March 5th, 1975, my mom drug me to church, and Jesus offered me a new image. And I gave my life to him at the age of 18 and was born again. Hallelujah. I couldn't be more excited because that started me on a wonderful journey. The problem was my addictions were firmly entrenched. And so I went from living a double life outside the church to living a double life inside the church. You see, the video that played in my mind was taunting and rejection. And I just was so afraid that I wouldn't fit in, that I couldn't be accepted, that I would never be loved. And that rejection, it was my prison, even in my early years as a Christian. But I began to grow, and one day I was in an evening service, and they were preaching on faith out of the book of Hebrews. And at the end of the sermon, there was this question: how many of you have something you'd like to believe God for that would require a miracle? And this thought came to me from out of nowhere. How about a wife? Man, my hand shot up quick. Because oddly enough, at age 21, I had not yet prayed for a wife. And so that day I prayed for a wife. I wrote it in the back of my Bible. And less than a week later, I met and fell in love with who would become my beautiful bride, Kathy. In fact, I actually fell in love with her seconds before we met, because it was one of those things, the second I saw her, I was had. It was like one of those Beatles songs. I saw her standing there. Oh, it was awesome. And my heart went boom when I crossed the room and held her hand. Let me move forward here, because she distracts me so. But you know what? Kathy had a dark past too. She went through a scenario where she was abused as well. And the voice of fear came to her in a different way. You are no good. It was all your fault. God will never forgive you. And so she didn't go to her youth pastor at the time. She didn't go back to church because the voice of fear kept her in bondage for years and years and years. And she went through a 7-year downward spiral that was horrible. Abortion, other things, even worse. And at the end of that spiral, somebody drug her to church. And sitting in the very back row at the end of the service, she dared look toward heaven for the first time in all those years and say, "Is there any way that you could forgive me?" And she heard God say in her spirit, "I've been waiting 7 years for you to ask." And he picked her up and hugged her, and all of that yuck just melted away, and he restored her. And it was only a couple of weeks later when I crossed that room and my heart went boom. And now we've shared 20 years of blissful marriage. We've been married for 36, but 20 of them have been blissful. Just kidding. But you know, God gave Kathy and I a life verse, and it's from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, and I'll focus on 2 and 3. But God lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet upon a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. You see, in all that time, when I was living in sin, and as a Christian living a double life,
I kept thinking I was going to run God out of grace, that one of these days would be too many, that he would never forgive me. You know, that never happened. He was the one guy who always took me back. I hid from everybody else, but Jesus never rejected me. And that was the beginning of my faith walk with him. That was the beginning of my learning about his faithfulness, that his mercy is new every morning, and that he will forgive forever. Well, I was excited. I was a singer-songwriter. I was one of those before I got saved. And so as a Christian, I started writing Christian songs. And I was working in my parents' appliance store, Morgan Appliances, that was started back in 1948, right here in Orlando, downtown on Church Street. That's right. One half block east of Orange Blossom Trail. And it's still open to this day. Mom and Dad are in heaven. And my sister Janice runs it now if you need any appliances. By the way, I have to talk to you. Dave Morgan had a question about a refrigerator later on. We'll address that. But my heart was in music. And I felt God telling me, you can do it. Launch into the music business. So I told Mom and Dad goodbye. And I launched into a singing career. And I didn't have any idea what I was doing. And I was starving my young family. And so I got some advice from the leadership at my church who loved me and cared about me, and they were very kind and gentle. But they said, John, you gotta, you know, feed your children. So I did what I said I would never do, and I went back to the appliance store. But there was this little whisper as I was metaphorically hanging my guitar in the closet. I felt like I heard the Holy Spirit say, John, don't forget, I used Moses after 40 years on the backside of the desert. So the way I count, I'm still in prep time, bro. I've got, you know, some time to go before we even get there. So anyway, I went back to work, and I figured, you know, how long is it going to take me to work this thing out? I figured 4 months or so, you know. So I'm thinking, okay, God, I can go back to work for 4 months and then launch back out. And so 4 months came and went. I'm saying, okay, Lord, you ready? And in my spirit, I'm feeling like God saying, no. So, okay, a little more time goes by, you know, maybe a year. And I said, okay, God, now? And see, my dilemma was life was passing. And I was going to go to heaven one day. And I know that whatever you do for the glory of God is going to matter when we look back from heaven. So I was afraid that somehow, you know, the John Morgan bus was going to pull up. And I'd be working on cleaning a refrigerator and miss it. And my journey to fame would never happen. So I would pray and I'd say, God, please don't let me miss your will. Please don't let me miss your will. I mean, I begged him all the time. You know, if he was here, I'd have been pulling on his, you know, hem of his garment. Lord, please don't let me miss your will. I prayed like that for years and stressful years. And then one day, out of the blue, I felt the Lord speak to my heart and he said, I heard you the first time. That was a paradigm shift for me. Because all of a sudden I realized, oh, wait, that's right. God speaks. He can hear. He knows where I'm at. If and when he ever has something for me to do, he's got it. Such a relief. And I began to receive his grace. I began to focus on loving others, my family, and others. And I quit worrying so much about it. And years went by. And then 1999 came along. And people started tapping me on the shoulder. Excuse me, sir. Yeah? Has anybody ever told you that you look like George W. Bush? And I'm like, yeah. Because I'd been hearing it, you know. And I thought that was cool. I didn't really see it. Kathy didn't see it. But everybody else seemed to see it. And he became president, the story goes. And more people tapping me all the time. I mean, in drive-through windows, in making a deposit at the bank before they had the little apps. I mean, people would say it constantly. And so I just thought, I wonder if there's anything about that. So we did put together a little skit. Remember, we had a guy at the church that time that looked like Dick Cheney as well. So we made a little skit and did something, and that's about all I ever thought it would amount to until the night of my mom's 80th birthday party, somebody said to me, John, you should become a celebrity lookalike. I'm like, what's a celebrity lookalike? You know, people, they dress up like famous people, and they go to parties, and people pay them. And I went, no. Because instantly, that tapped into that thing from my past that said, loser. And I didn't want to be a loser. I mean, come on. Immediately, I had at least five different things that came to my mind that were reasons why I shouldn't do it. Number one, I'm a normal person. Or at least I want to be. Number two, I have friends now, and I don't want to lose them. Number three, I have kids, and I don't want them to hate me. Number four, I'm a Christian, and God would never want somebody to do something that stupid. And number five, does the word laughingstock mean anything to you? No, ain't no way, ain't no how. But you know, at the appliance store, my mom, she used to kind of say to me, encouraging, my mom, she was a faith-filled woman. She loved the Lord, and oh man, she was a crazy Christian, just like me. But she used to say to me, John, you were born for more than this. That was like a buzz phrase for her. You were born for more than this. And she said it a lot. And it got in my soul. And I used to tell her, I know, Mom, but God's got it. He's cool. And we're, you know, if he ever wants to do something, he will. But I want to ask you to let that comment ring in your spirit as well. Perhaps today, you were born for more than this. For more than what you're living. And there could be some keys that can help you get there today as we talk about overcoming fear and how fear operates. So anyway, I just said no. My wife thought it was kind of cool that somebody thought I should be a celebrity lookalike. And I dropped it like a hot tomato. And then I had one of those voices on the inside again. The Holy Spirit said, John, how do you know it's not God? And when I heard that, I went, uh-oh. Because it felt like it was God. And he wouldn't ask a question like that unless he had something he wanted to tell me. How do you know it's not God? I went, well, I don't know. And all of a sudden, the ball was placed in my court to know whether it was God or not. And that scared me to no end. Because I did not want it to be God. I mean, come on. If somebody came up to you today, come on, just go with me here, and said, hey, you should become a celebrity lookalike. You could dress up like Lucy or Ricky or Cher. That's what I felt. I was like, no, ain't no way. But God put the ball in my court, so I had to do something about it. So I decided to fast, right? Fasting is the answer to everything. If you fast, your body becomes prepared to hear more clearly from the Lord. I knew this. So I thought, you know, I don't want to miss God. I'd prayed all those prayers. I don't want this to be it, but I don't want to miss God. It was like a seesaw. So I fasted, didn't talk to God or anything about it, and just, you know, 2 weeks came by, and I very casually said, okay, God, do you want me to become a George Bush impersonator? And instantly, clearly, not audibly, but clearly, God said to me, yes, and you'll be doing it for 5 years. Well, I immediately did the math. George Bush had been president 3 years at that point. And I knew two things. God was inviting me to become a George Bush impersonator, and George Bush was going to get reelected. So because I knew this was finally the John Morgan bus, I got on. Because I trust God. I didn't understand it. I couldn't see it. All these things were still intact, but I trust God. And boy, has it been fun. He showed me, didn't he? He showed me. I've been around the world. I've been on national television in China. And because I forgot where I was, I said, God bless you. I've been on Japan's version of Saturday Night Live. I've been on tour with Winter Jam, Promise Keepers, all kinds of stuff. My favorite thing is to sneak into the Wax Museum. One lady came in and put her arms around my neck like she was going to strangle me, and she says to her friend, get a picture. And right at the right time, I just went, why would you do that? But mostly it's been an opportunity to share Christ with folks, like this, to write books that have, you know, Christian content and a Christian basis, because that's who I am. And even though I'm imitating somebody I'm not, somebody that lives in me can shine through that imitation, and often does. You see, are we not called to imitate God? My first book is called My Life is a Bush and My Heart for Imitating Jesus. And I really believe, like Father, like Son, Jesus walked around on earth as the exact replication of the Father. And he invites us to move in that direction. And the reason that we don't, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. Now, how does fear operate? Okay, fear is a cool thing. Fear in and of itself is actually a gift from God. Snake! Right? I saw this video once where a preacher did a faux pas on camera while he was preaching, and he said something actually quite awful, and it was fun. You could see the moment when the adrenaline rushed, because he said it, and then his eyes went. And then he tried to back away, but it was everybody was laughing, and it was just over. That video's got, I don't know, 83 million views. Poor guy. But what fear does is it tells us you can't do what God's asking you to do. You cannot, you may not, you should not. Our enemy maligns God. He accuses God of having wrong motives. And then he says, yeah, but. And God speaks a word and you want to do it. And then God says, no, the devil says, yeah, but. Fear says, yeah, but. All right? And that regular biological mechanism gets deployed. Here's an example of when it happened to me. I was in Atlanta. I'd been invited to tour with Sean Hannity. And if I did well in Atlanta, I was on the whole tour. It was so exciting. I mean, all these stars, and it was crazy. So we get there, and I had a memorized script I had to give. And so I had it memorized. I worked it hard. I knew it like the back of my hand. And Larry the Cable Guy is up performing, and I'm next, right? And all of a sudden, I reminisce something that happened to me years ago. You see, when I was a brand new Christian, there was this song on the radio called The Christmas Guest. You might remember it. I know Shirley Corbett would probably remember it. Johnny Cash used to sing it. And it was this sweet little thing. And I had offered to my youth pastor at the time to perform it for our Christmas party. And unfortunately, by the time he got back to me, it was real close to the Christmas party. So I had to kind of memorize it in a real hurry. So I had it, I thought, you know. And when I stood in front of 600 of my peers, I got about two lines in and froze. I just froze. I wanted the ground to open up and swallow me. But it didn't. But eventually it came back. People were gracious. I mean, like they were trying to pull the words out of my throat, you know. And eventually I got it done and got a nice ovation at the end, and it was fine. What a time to remember that, right? I'm getting ready to go on stage in front of 10,000 Republican people, conservative people. I know we have a mixed crowd here today. This isn't a political deal at all. It's about fear. So panic hit me. I mean, it hit me. I couldn't remember the first word of my script. I couldn't even tell you who the president was, much less impersonate him, you know? And so my friend Vince, he's showing me the script, and I'm like, it looks like Greek. I can't even. And it was a full-scale panic. And then in the middle of it, something beautiful happened. I heard the words, trust me, come over my spirit. And I knew it was God saying, I'm here for you. I'm here, right when you need me, right now. And so Vince is like, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go up there. I said, I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to go on up. And he says, okay. So we prayed. There was still nothing. And all of a sudden, I hear the beginning of my Hail to the Chief music, and I take two steps, and then I put my footstep on the first step, and nothing. Take my next step. I look up, and I see the stage, and nothing. And by the time I took my third step, I felt a thaw coming. And by the time I got to the top, it was all back. And I performed, and everything went great. And I got to do the whole tour, and all was well. You see, when fear comes along and says you can't, he doesn't tell you God's there to help you. He never does. Whenever fear strikes, it's always void of the grace of God. How many of you have ever had a worry, and then a month later, you thought back on that worry, and it was just like it just melted away. Nothing ever happened. Nothing ever came of it. Most of our worries and fears are like that, because the devil wants to keep us in bondage. But God wants us to walk into this adventurous sunshine, this incredible supernatural life. And, you know, I was just normal, doing my thing, working at an appliance store. God says, become a George Bush impersonator. Who would have ever thought it would have led to such amazing, in my mind anyway, opportunities? I know some of you are thinking, you are a nerd, Morgan. And that's okay too. That's okay too. I'm very happy to be exactly who God created me to be. I'm thrilled to love him. I was listening to those songs this morning, Chris, and I was thinking, wouldn't it be awesome to have a 90s worship night? Because you know why? I have 20 more years experience with the faithfulness of God. And so when I'm hearing these songs now, they have a whole new meaning. And a whole new thing bubbles up out of my soul. It is so exciting. So the mechanism of fear. Something scares you. The amygdala sends triggers that release adrenaline through your system so that you can fight or flight. And people get addicted to adrenaline. That's why they go see scary movies and jump out of airplanes and stupid stuff like that. But adrenaline can cause panic. But see, we have this other thing in there. I forget what it's called. Cortex something. And it reduces serotonin or something. I got to remember what it is. But it allows us to think clearly. And so when we respond to fear over and over, what that creates is a stronghold. And then we feel stuck. We feel imprisoned. But the way to get out of it, and the way to live a new life in light of the fact that fear is around, the thief is around to kill, steal, and destroy, but the way to fight him is with the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he will provide for us in each and every scenario where fear tries to stop you from doing his will. And he will provide you with a way to be obedient. And it's up to you to choose. You choose one or the other. Now, how many of you have seen the movie The Wizard of Oz? Good, most of you. There's this wizard, right? And he's got this big fiery thing, and he scares everybody with it. But really, It's just this little dude behind a curtain with a bunch of pulleys. He's got nothing. Guess what, folks? That's your adversary. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. But all he is a movie projector. He plays videos for you. Doesn't even charge you a video rental fee. The videos are always doom and gloom. They're always devoid the presence and grace of the Lord, who will always be there for us. I'm going to close with this illustration. My manager challenged me to speak at a comedy club. I would imagine most of you, if given that opportunity, would decline, as did I, because those people will eat you alive. But I was writing a book called War on Fear, and I felt challenged to go for it. So I had no idea it was going to be the Hermosa Beach Comedy Club in L.A., like a big-time comedy club where you can't even get in unless you're somebody, where most weekends Jay Leno will have one of his fancy cars parked out front. So I go in there, and I've got my 5 minutes, and I've got my podium here, my presidential seal on the front of it. For those of you that would like to see a demo of this George Bush thing, here you go. So I'm standing there, and I'm nervous, as you might imagine. All of a sudden, God intervenes. He speaks to me in that moment, not audible, but in here. He says, "Would you like some perspective?" I went, "Yeah." He said to me three things that I remember every time I speak now. Number one, he said, "In all of time and eternity, you're in the exact right place." That was helpful. Because fear was saying, "What are you doing here? It's still time. You could slip out." Second thing he said, and this might help some of you too. He said, "I who am perfect love, loved you. I am in you, and I am with you. You will not be on that stage alone." And tonight, today, this morning, I don't feel like I'm standing up here by myself. Oh, that helped me so much. And the third thing he said was, "The people on the other side of that curtain, I love them too. And I want to love them through you." And when the curtain opened, it was no longer about me. I might not have even been there. I didn't need to be there. The Lord was there, loving on people. I didn't bring him up. I was doing my lines, but I was making eye contact, Tracy. I was making eye contact with the people in the room, loving them as best I could. And you know what? God helped me to win them over. It went really well. So my question today to you, who's on the other side of your curtain? Who is it that needs God's love, that you happen to be in a position to be the conduit of God's love? If you'll just believe him and not believe the voice of fear. Folks, fear pretends to be our friend. You know what I mean? That snuggly, buggly little, "Here, let me protect you from the big, bad dangers out there." No, really, he's lying. He's trying to draw us away from our intimate relationship with our heavenly, loving Father. So as the band comes back up, I'd like to ask you, what about fear in your life? As for me, I've declared war. And it sure has been fun. I didn't expect it because fear told me not to do it. But he has been there for me. The Lord has been there for me to help me conquer an enemy bent on my destruction. And this morning, I invite you to make that same personal declaration, war on fear and allegiance to the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are truly here. Holy Spirit, in this room, I believe you are drawing hearts of men and women who have been victimized by fear, by rejection, by abuse, by abandonment, by the harm done sometimes one person to another. But Lord, today, you're calling us forth to be imitators of God as beloved children, to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Today, Lord God, today, would you draw your people? In Jesus' name.